first Sunday of the month, and so several things happen on first Sundays of the month, right? We celebrate communion together. We have Deacon's Fund. Something else that comes out on the first Sunday of the month is our Body Lifeline, kind of our monthly bulletin, if you will. And so if you have a mailbox, the flash bulletin will be in your mailbox. If you don't have a mailbox, there's Body Lifelines out in the foyer, so pick one of those up. There's a number of things that you'll want to make yourself aware of, some happenings going on here in the life of the body that you'll want to take note of and write them on your calendar. One of them I'm excited about is our father-son kind of canoe trip this summer, and so it's ways away. It's in August, but we don't want you to start getting into summer and planning your summer until you see that. We're afraid that if we don't let you know of that prior to summer, you'll schedule summer full without being able to do that. And so father-son canoe trip, just a, kind of a Friday through a Sunday, looking really forward to that, fathers and sons. There's also some other helpful articles in the Body Lifeline that might be good discussion for your family together. And so make sure you pick that up. If you're newer to First Baptist and you would like a mailbox, you don't have one, just take that communication card out, check that box, and we'll arrange that for you and let you know how that works. This Sunday, we're beginning a 5-week sermon series on humility and pride. And I'm hoping that every time we come together as God's people and we hear His word, that we are going home ready to put it into practice. And so I try to help with that. Sometimes I'm better at that than others, of giving you something to do, something practical, to put that into practice, whatever we're learning together. During these next 5 weeks, something that we want to provide for you so you can put it to practice even before you leave the church doors is this. For the next 5 Sundays, every morning after the service, we're going to have people ready to pray for you, however you are asking God for prayer. You know, one of the ways in which we practice humility is by expressing need, receiving help, and praying to our God. And so I want to put that out right now and to have you prepare yourself that if God is calling on you, if the word of God is humbling you, and you would like prayer for that, whether it's for your heart, whether it's for your family, whether it's for work, whatever it might be, if you know God is cultivating in you some humility, you can practice that humility that very morning, this morning included, by coming up and asking for prayer. That's hard to do, right? Because it's humbling. But that's the point. And we want to provide you that opportunity to practice that humility even before you leave these next 5 Sundays, okay? You know, pride is probably one of the easiest sins to admit to. Now, I say easiest in a bad way. You know, God forbid if someone catches me in my lies, or I certainly don't want my friends to see my angry outbursts that I have at home. I'd be thoroughly embarrassed if others caught me stealing. But pride? Well, I guess I can admit pride. I mean, everybody's proud, and we really don't talk about what pride really looks like on a day-to-day basis, and so I suppose I could admit that I'm proud. Well, let's do that, though. Why don't we give a face or a picture of what pride looks like? What if our confessions of pride came out this way? Well, why would I ask for advice? Nobody knows what to do better than me. I get bored in conversations when I have to do more listening than talking. I'd rather let my children starve than accept help from other people. I can manage on my own, thank you very much. My time is too valuable to serve in the nursery or at the youth center. My brother doesn't have the right to correct me. His life is a disaster compared to mine. I know my marriage is a mess. I'm hoping my husband will get some counseling soon. Pride isn't so easy to admit anymore, is it? That's what pride looks like in our daily lives. And it's pretty ugly, isn't it? It's hard to dress up the ugliness of pride when we think nobody could possibly correct me or give me advice. I know people who have no friends. and they complain about it. Yet they can't stop talking. And you know what they can't stop talking about? Themselves. What they like and what they do and where they're going and what they're up to. Pride manifests itself in an unwillingness to serve. And we'll see from the scriptures in the following weeks that humble people lay down their lives for others. Prideful people don't, because they can't imagine something more important than their own life. No, this sermon series on pride and humility, I believe, is going to be very good for me. And I really believe God has some life-giving words for you as well. But to really be impacted these next 5 weeks, I think we really have to dig deeply. We have to ask penetrating questions, because as I alluded to at the beginning of this sermon, that if we don't do that, we can kind of talk about pride and talk about humility in such a way where it makes very little impact in our lives. And so, what does it look like? How does pride hurt me and hurt others? What good comes from a humble life? And what does humility and pride have to do with God? And finally, how can I cultivate more humility in my life? Now, I picked this topic for two primary reasons. Okay, here's the first reason. The scriptures promise us great reward with humility and horrible consequences with pride. And we're going to look at the biblical evidence of that in a minute here, but why don't we pray before we open up God's word and ask for his help so we can see and believe. Okay, let's pray. God in heaven, we're about to open up your word to see what you have to say about living humbly and the consequences of living proudly. And so I pray, Father, that you might give us help to see and to hear and to believe your good word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. We're going to flip around in the book of Proverbs for the first few minutes here. And then I'm going to take you to a few other passages in Scripture. Proverbs. So what I want you to see is the consequence of pride. That's the first thing we're going to look at from the book of Proverbs. The consequences of pride. Proverbs. Jump to Proverbs 29. Go to Proverbs 29 first. Chapter 29. You know, when I read the Proverbs, I come across little nuggets of truth that are just gold. And what I do is I like to put brackets around things like chapter or paragraphs in books that I'm reading or verses. I really want to encourage you that as you read the book of Proverbs in particular, make notes to yourself in your Bible, maybe in your margin, or if you're a highlighter, do some highlighting. The book of Proverbs is just rich with God's truth, what it looks like to walk in God's way. And as you highlight that, it gives you a reference, even in your mind, where that's found. Draw back to that. And so I really want to encourage you to do that. So we're just going to jump around here in Proverbs. First 29, verse 23. Look at Proverbs 29, 23. The writer says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." There's a rich reward there, we see, but notice what pride does. It brings a person low. Jump back to chapter 16. Chapter 16. This is a very well-known proverb. It's almost become a part of our culture. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says this: "Pride goes or comes before a fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." There are significant consequences to pride, and the Bible seems to like to link pride to that word destruction. Daniel chapter 4 presents this powerful story of a proud king named Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 4, it says that Nebuchadnezzar went out on the balcony of his home and he looked out across Babylon and he says, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for my glory and majesty. And the Bible says that when those words were still on the boastful lips of King Nebuchadnezzar, God ripped the kingdom from his hand in that moment. Nebuchadnezzar was driven out into the wilderness in a desolate place, rejected by men, stripped of all power, all authority, all glory. He had no friends. He was utterly alone. The Bible says he was there so long that his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails as long as bird's claws. And when he finally came to his senses, when he finally humbled himself before God, the Lord restored him to that place. And Nebuchadnezzar attributes that horrible experience to one thing: his pride. Destruction comes from pride. And if it's not bad enough, if that's not bad enough, we're told that this destruction comes directly from the opposing power of Almighty God. A few more passages in Proverbs. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. Consider how the Lord views pride. 16, verse 5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." One more from Proverbs chapter 8. Flip to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, wisdom is talking, okay? Now, wisdom is the personification of what godliness looks like. And so imagine God speaking as in the form of wisdom in this verse. Chapter 8, verse 13 says this: "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." One more verse, but it's not in Proverbs. It's in James chapter 4. It'll be on the screen for you. James chapter 4, verse 6 begins this way: "God opposes the proud." God is actively, my brothers and sisters, opposed to the proud. You know, it's one thing to say that, you know, bad things usually happen to us when we're proud. It's a whole other thing to say that the one true personal God who created heaven and earth, who gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything, who sustains everyone's life, that God, that personal God, is opposing you in your pride. When I hear that word oppose, I can't help but think of the word opponent. I'm a sports nut. I love sports. I've been playing sports my whole life. And I hear that word oppose, I think of an opponent in sports. And so if you could kind of track with me on this illustration, God opposing you in your pride is only kind of like you trying to hit a fastball thrown by Nolan Ryan in his prime. It's only kind of like that. It's only kind of like you taking on Wilt Chamberlain in a basketball game on one-on-one. It's only kind of like that. It's only kind of like you taking a handoff to try to run for a first down and the greatest linebacker of all time meeting you right in that hole. Dick Butkus, right? Isn't he the greatest linebacker? It's not Ray Nitschke, is it? No. It's only kind of like that. So the point is this. Friends, when we exercise pride in the face of God, that is a battle we will lose. That is a battle we will lose. God, in his power, opposing the proud. So the consequences of pride are cosmic. They are eternal. They come from God. Now, I feel like I must say this, that God doesn't oppose the proud because he's got this ego problem. Okay, that's not the issue. Pride is opposed by God because pride is the one thing that keeps us from what we need the most, and that is seeing and beholding the glory and majesty of God. All glory, all majesty, all splendor does belong to God Almighty, but he opposes the pride in your heart and in my heart because that's what keeps us from the one thing we need most, that glory, seeing and being amazed by the majesty and splendor of God. Because when you're not seeing that in your pride, you're not going for the one thing you need most. And so God opposing that pride is an effort in loving you to bring you back to himself. When Nebuchadnezzar was humbled before God, that was an act of mercy, because after that experience, he bent his knee to God and he declared that God himself is the one true sovereign of the universe, not himself. That was an act of mercy on God. Now, those are the consequences of pride, but what are the rewards of humility? And friends, there are glorious rewards. Let me just read a few verses for you that highlight the rewards of humility. Psalm 149:4 says this, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." James 4:6, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Later in chapter 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Matthew 18, verse 4, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so believe God's word, my brothers and sisters. God favors the humble. God saves the humble. He exalts the humble. He calls the humble the greatest in his kingdom. Now, when I hear the rich rewards of humility, it motivates me towards that humility. It kills the pride in me that wants to exalt and prioritize and preserve myself. And that's what it's supposed to do. When you hear the rich rewards that come from a life of humility, it's meant to provoke and to compel you to run to that humility, to seek for it, to desire it, to want it, and of course, to run away from the pride. So this is the first reason why I'm excited to talk about humility and pride these next 5 weeks, because of the rich reward that comes with humility, and of course, warning us about the destruction that comes with pride. Here's the second reason why I'm excited to spend time talking about humility. And it's because humility makes a radical impact in every aspect of your life. Humility makes a radical impact in every aspect of your life. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, when you entered into the kingdom of God, when you were born again, you humbled yourself before the Lord. When you confessed your need before God and you looked up and you saw in the cross of Jesus Christ how God fulfilled all of your great needs in his death and resurrection, you humbled yourself before him. You admitted your need. You confessed your sin. You also then looked away from yourself as the source of help, and you looked towards God as the only one who can help you. And because of that, God grafted you in to his family. You weren't a part of his family before. Now you are. But humility isn't just kind of the dues we pay to get entrance into God's kingdom, and then after that, we really don't have much use for it. No, instead, humility is meant to be the posture of our life as we live inside this kingdom. Okay. Humility is not kind of like paying dues to a country club. You know, you pay your dues because you want to get in. You've got all these wonderful benefits, and once you get in, though, you're set. You really don't need to pay the dues anymore. In fact, if the pool boy comes and tells you to pay your dues again a week later, you're probably going to be mad at him, ask him to get fired because he's bugging you about paying more dues. Don't think of humility that way. Think of humility kind of like your password in your iPad for your Wi-Fi access or in your iPhone. Think of humility that way. You know, if you want access, the password's always got to be there. You got to always be using it. As soon as you remove the password, you get no access to the Wi-Fi. That's kind of what humility is like. God gives grace to the humble. The humble have access to the grace, and as soon as you start walking in pride, your access to God's grace is cut off. That's kind of what humility is like. Humility makes a radical impact in every place that you live. It makes a radical impact in your relationships. It makes a tremendous impact at work, how you relate to your spouse, how you parent, how you work with your coworkers, what you do with your money. Your spiritual growth and development is radically impacted by your humility. I'm really excited to talk about humility because it will make a profound difference in your everyday life. Those are the two reasons why I'm really excited to talk about humility. So now that you want it, right, because it makes a great impact in your life and because there's a great reward with humility, now that you want it, we should ask, well, what is it? What is humility? You know, it's not such an easy word to define. As I've been reading and studying in my preparation for this series, I've come across numerous authors who give a number of different definitions of what humility actually is. I'm just going to read a few of them for you, just to kind of get a sense of what people say about humility. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Humility is the place of entire dependence on God. Humility is not denying the power you have, but admitting that the power comes through you and not from you. Lastly, and this is from C.S. Lewis, humility is not thinking less of yourself. That's sometimes what we think humility is. You know, it's kind of have this horrible picture of yourself. If you're a humble person, you just kind of, I'm an idiot and I'm stupid and nobody loves me. That's not humility. Okay. Humility, he says, is not thinking less of yourself, but is thinking of yourself less. Think on that a little bit. I love that one. You know, the reason why godly people have different definitions of humility is because the Bible doesn't give us one definition of humility. Humility is kind of like holiness. You can't really define it in a single sentence. Instead, what the Bible does with humility, as with holiness, is the Bible gives us these various pictures of what humility looks like in different aspects of our life. And then when you put all of those pictures together, you have this tapestry of humility. That's kind of what the Bible does. And so that's what we're going to try to do over these next 5 weeks. We're going to try to see what humility looks like in various aspects of our life. And as we put all of those pictures together, we'll have a fuller vision of what it means to be a humble person before God. Now, the rest of this morning, what I'd like to do is just spend our time looking at what I call two critical components of humility that you will see throughout our time in this subject. Like, humility will always include these two things. Here's the first component: dependence on God. A humble person is always dependent on the power, grace, and provision of God. It kind of goes to that second to last definition. Humility is not denying the power you have, but it's admitting that the power comes through you and not from you. And to demonstrate this, I want to look at our Master and Savior Jesus as an example of humility. Now, the Bible constantly is telling us that Jesus was, and of course still is, a humble king. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11 that he is gentle and humble in heart. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus came to this earth and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus humbly washed his disciples' feet, even though they should have been washing his feet, because he was the master and king. Jesus was and is a humble man. And this humble Jesus lived his entire life dependent on his Father. He lived his entire life on this earth listening and taking and receiving from his Father. I want you to listen to a number of the things that Jesus said of himself in relation to his Father. And they're all taken from the Gospel of John. I'm just going to shoot them out to you. I'm not going to tell you where they're from. But John chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. This is what Jesus says, all of these things in these chapters. Jesus says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear from my Father. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will." Of course, he did his Father's will. Jesus said, "My teaching is not my own." He taught as the Father wanted him to teach. He says, "I do nothing on my own. I have not come on my own, but he sent me, the Father. I am not seeking glory for myself. I think you get in the picture. Jesus did not come on his own, teach on his own, serve his own purposes, work for his own glory, or trust in himself. He constantly was looking towards and depending on his Father. Andrew Murray, the great pastor from South Africa, said many, many years ago in a book called Humility, he said of Jesus, "He was nothing that God might be all. He resigned himself to the Father's will and power that he might work through him." And so, friends, if we are humble to, like Jesus, we will be constantly looking to the Father, constantly dependent, submissive, seeking the one true God who is the source of all power and strength. There's this great little verse in Zephaniah chapter 3. It says of God, this is what God is saying to his people. He says, "I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord." Do you see the connection there? I'm going to leave for you a people humble and lowly, and when they're humble, you know what they're going to do? They're going to seek refuge in me. They're going to depend on my refuge. They're going to depend on my strength, because that's what humble people do. They recognize that the power they have and the good they experience and the skills they've been given and the talents that they can use, they didn't get them from themselves. They got them from on high. And so, friends, prepare to be challenged these next 5 weeks to rely more heavily on the Lord. And I pray that that sounds like really good news to you when you remember the rewards of humility. Now, the second critical component of humility that I want to highlight now, because you will constantly see it emerging in the pages of Scripture, is that humility is always a turning away from oneself. Humble people always are turning away from themselves. You know, it's often thought that pride is demonstrated by this kind of puffed up, arrogant, boastful, look at me, how great I am, bragging kind of way. That certainly is pride. But that's not the only way pride can manifest in our life. Pride can also manifest in our lives in kind of this continual and obsessive introspection, self-pity, woe is me, look at me and how bad life is. Basically, pride is an obsession with oneself. And that manifests itself in a variety of ways. And so for some people, pride sounds like this, okay? For some people, this is what pride sounds like. Look at me and how great I am and how smart I am. Nobody can compare quite with me. But for other people, pride sounds like this. Look at me and how hard my life is and how everything seems to go wrong. Nobody can compare quite with me. They sound really similar, don't they? Because they're both expressions of pride. They're both expressions of a heart that's focused on oneself. And so if that's true, if it's true that pride is about self-focus and not so much self-exaltation, even though even in our self-pity, whoa, look at me, look how horrible I am, it's exalting myself so others can take pity on me. If that's true, then humility will always have this outward focus. This outward focus. A humble person will always be focusing outward onto God and to other people. A humble person doesn't concern herself with herself. She concerns herself with God and with others. Now, she's aware of herself. Just because you're humble doesn't mean you're not aware of what's going on in you. It's just that a humble person doesn't make herself the primary focus of her life. And so you'll notice throughout our sermon series how God's word keeps calling us to look away from ourselves and to focus onto God and to others. That's humility. And then get this, remember the reward. That actually will bring about God's reward. That's actually good for you. That's so contrary to the opinions of popular culture today. Your life can be a mess, and you know what you're told? Make yourself the most important person in your life. That's crap. Okay? That's wrong. You want to have a rich, glorious life in the kingdom of God? make God and other people your primary focus. Yeah, you have to be aware of yourself. You have to be aware of what's going on in your life. But your focus is God and others. Imagine, my brothers and sisters, God inviting you to the front line. To the front of the line. Imagine Jesus declaring you great in the kingdom of God. Imagine God giving you the grace of his exaltation. Those rewards are possible. They're promised to us. And it's because of the grace that God he provides through humility. Depending on God, looking away from yourself, prioritizing other people, being honest about your need, receiving help with glad and thankful hearts, that is a picture of humility. And I pray that the rewards of humility and the consequences of pride might compel you to really reach out for humility these next 5 weeks. Okay? Let's pray. And as we pray, would the deacons and deaconesses please come forward as we prepare to gather around the Lord's table. Father, I'm so tempted to make life about me. So tempted to focus my best on myself and give you and others the leftovers. God, I pray that you would help me and help my friends together that we might walk a path of humility. So thank you, God, that you are merciful and kind to us. Father, as we gather around your table now, I pray that you would help us see that the call to humility is nothing other than you calling us to live the life that our great Savior and Master modeled for us. So God, please, may we see the sacrifice of our Lord today in these elements, and that we might rejoice in the favor you give us because of what he has done on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.